Ain't he good? Woo! He is good and gracious and kind. Man, ain't he? Teaches us how to love. Trademark of his, isn't it? We just read that, didn't we? Where did we read that at? That he teaches us how to love. Somewhere. You've got to help me. We'll look that up in a minute. Now, no fellowship this weekend. We moved that to the 8th. So we'll put that word out again. So y'all help me share that with others, because I'm sure there are a few that may not get that word. So if y'all think about it, y'all can pass it on as well. But yeah, any others? Any others? Look, let's jump in it. Let's jump in it. Thessalonians. Chapter 4, Brother Shannon done called it on us. 4:9. He does say that, don't he? But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to what?
Love
one another. You are taught by God. You don't need anybody to teach you to love people. God himself teaches that. Matter of fact, Paul is going to deal with that in chapter 3. He's going to deal with it in chapter 3. Because they did. They did love one another. Because that, you if you don't love the brethren, you can't legitimately, authentically say that you're a believer. Because that's a trademark work of God. It's automatic. You cannot not love the brethren. You're going to love God's people. John deals with it. He said, anybody that's born of God loves those that are born of God. He deals with it in 2 John. He said, look, you love the brethren because the truth's in you. And the truth, when it gets in you, it's in you forever. So because of the truth, the inseparableness of the truth and love, it's inevitable. God's people love. They love God's people. But they, beyond loving God's people, they love all people in the sense that they were willing to yield and willing to be a blessing. And that's what chapter 3. Look in verse number 9. Look in 3:9, and we'll come back to that. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? That's just part of the work. When you're doing the work of the Lord, there's a joy that comes with seeing God at work in God's people. You know, Brother Shannon mentioned video with my eyes and the videos we have of Matty Walker and just the different ones who express their desire to manifest what God was doing in their heart among other people, like he did today with being able to praying and volunteering to be able to pray before his peers at school there. And that's a joy for all of us to know that every one of us play a part in that work of praying for Kate and Josh and Hunter and Mize and being invested in them and praying for Stephanie and Miss Janet and Miss Tammy and whoever else works with them and us working with Josh and Cade and us being part of the work together. Everybody plays a part in that. So therefore, it rejoices all of our hearts when we see it. And then he says in verse 10, he said, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect or complete what is lacking in your faith. That is the church there at Thessalonica. Remember, Paul wasn't with them no more, most likely, than 4 weeks with them. So a month. That's not a lot of time. And in that time frame, of course, they established leadership within it, leave the church, and they leave in a rush. They it barely can say goodbye when they got pushed out of there, but they wanted to see. So there was some things, because he's already told us, Timothy went back, right?
Yes.
In chapter 3, says we couldn't stand it any longer, so we sent Timothy back to see your well-being. So Timothy has already come back and reported what was going on at Thessalonica. He had a lot to say, but he also knew that this was a growing church with a growing faith, and there were still some things lacking in their faith. And he's going to bring it out, I believe, in the next few verses of what he's referring to. He says in verse number 11, remember, he wants to go there. He wants to see him, right?
Yeah.
So he says in this, this is what you would call a benediction. He is going to speak to the people, but while he speaks to the people, he's asking God to do something that the people can't do themselves. That's how a benediction works. He's blessing the people, but he's talking and asking God to do this. Watch how he does it. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to who?
You.
You. So he's talking to them, but who is he asking to do this?
God.
He's asking God to direct their way to them. That is saying that God would open up the door within his will for them to go. A picture of this would be when we were reading in the book of Romans, Paul says that he had been hindered from going to Rome. And in chapter 1, he said he was hindered, but in chapter 15, he explains why he was hindered. Why was he hindered from going to Rome? Because there were still people that were perishing where he was serving at the time, and therefore he couldn't break free to go to Rome. He was serving where he was at, but he had an objective to go to Rome. He wanted to see him face to face, but he was hindered from that because God hadn't released him yet. And also, he was wanting to go to Jerusalem. And when he finished up at Jerusalem, he asked them to pray for him so that when he's done his ministry in Jerusalem, God would open up the door so he can go to Spain. And when he went to Spain, he was going to stop at Rome. He wanted to see him face to face. But see, he was hindered. Not as much as he's going to mention in this as well. Satan had hindered them. Why? Because there were still issues and there were still people to be reached. And therefore, he couldn't get to them at the time, but he wanted to. So he's asking God to what? Open those doors. You don't think Paul's asking God to give him a map how to get back to Thessalonica? He's already been there, right?
Mm-hmm.
He knew how to get to them. He was in Athens when he sent Timothy to him. So he knew how to get to Thessalonica. It's not like God will show us how to get to you. No, he was asking God to do what? Remove all barriers, remove all hindrances, and open up the door within his will for them to return back to Thessalonica so that he could see them. So then you get into verse number 12 where he says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another, and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So Paul's praying for what? Two things. What is he praying for? But he's talking to them, but he's praying unto God. That God would what?
Increase love.
That's one dynamic, that their love will grow for one another, and God would open up the door for them to go back to him, that they would be able to be back with him so that he could perfect that which was what? Lacking in their faith. And one of those things that he was going to perfect, I believe, help them with, was this abounding love. That would be over in the book of Philippians. He says similar to the same thing that he says right here, but he says that our love will abound or increase in knowledge and in discernment, so that we could be blameless, as he mentions here. Look at it, Philippians 1. You'll see what I'm talking about. Go to Philippians 1. Philippians 1 and verse number 9, another prayer. Manifesting what he's praying for with the church at Philippi, that Paul loved, that helped Paul greatly, that met needs that nobody else was meeting, and he believed God was going to complete what he started with them. And then he says in verse number 9, and I pray that your love may what?
Abound.
Abound. Still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you with this abounding love in knowledge and discernment, a growing love, may approve the things that are excellent. Not just good, not just well, but what? That you can discern the excellent will of God. That, as a result of a growing love and being able to know what's excellent, you may be what? Sincere and without offense to win. That's exactly what he said in Thessalonica, to the church of Thessalonica. Why? Because this is something that applies to all of us. Amen. That our love is to what? Constantly be what? Growing. Stretching. Growing. Expanding. And it expands as we grow in our understanding of God's love toward us and his love toward people and what he laid his life down. This is what Paul is seeing that might be lacking, is that there's not a compelling factor. Remember over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said that the love of Christ constraineth us or compels us. And we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those that live shall live no longer for themselves, but for him who what? Died and rose again. That's this growing, manifested, evident love that is going to be brought to light, that I could love somebody and manifest that love, but still not really grasp the compelling love that Christ gave and gave given his life. And Paul is saying that's the kind of love that we want to see you growing in, because not only would your love grow, but your faith is growing through love. When this is happening, because what is God doing? He's increasing your understanding of who he is, what he's done, how he works, and you're willing to what? Lay your life down to help not only the brethren, but in the ministry of reconciliation, to see other people reconciled unto God. You're willing to endure all things for the sake of the elect. Therefore, you will die for Jesus, because his example of dying for the brethren is clear to you. So you'll be willing to put your life aside. And that's what he's saying here. Why? Because you notice in chapter 4 of Thessalonians, he's got to deal with the issue of defrauding a brother. He said, don't even let that be mentioned among you, that you are taking advantage of a brother with his wife or with his daughter or in any kind of way. I know that's how you might have function as a society before, but you're different than that now. You don't operate like that anymore. Now you're laying your preferences, you're laying your desires, you're laying all that on the altar. Why? Because you got an expanding, growing faith with an expanding, growing love, and that love is growing, and it is an evident that this is happening so that you will be without an offense until the day of Christ. That there could be nobody bring an accusation that is legitimate to say that you're not manifesting the love of God. You follow with me? So we're talking about this can't happen unless you belong to the Lord. But for those that belong to the Lord, we're looking at a practical work of blamelessness that is being manifested. How? Because we're growing in this grace. We're growing in this love for one another. And you can't separate this work from to remaining blameless before God. This is a practical righteousness being lived out, is the idea. We're justified because of the work of Jesus. But because of the work of Jesus, now we can do our part in working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And how's that going to be manifested? Is our love's growing. And we're daily laying our lives down to what? Edify and build up the brethren and reach people for Jesus. And you can't bring an accusation against love, because remember, there's no law against love. You can't. The world crucified Jesus because of his love. But see, before God, what did God do? Elevate his name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall what? Bow. Now the world can kill us and not recognize the love that we have, but no legitimate brother before the throne of God, there can be no accusation against those who lay their life down to be spent for the glory of God. That's the idea of this blamelessness in holiness. It's a reflection of the character of God at work in us. Y'all follow with me? That's what that picture is. So if you look back in Thessalonians, you'll see what I'm saying. That's where these words blameless come in, that there can be nothing or no legitimate accusation that can condemn you in your actions with a growing, expanding love. And this is a love before God and before his people. People may not recognize it, but anybody right with God will notice it. Amen. And see it. Why? Because God recognizes it and sees it. And if he's living in them, they're going to see it. Amen. It's going to be a testament. And so it's clear, and that's what he's referring to. Verse 12, and may the Lord make you what? Increase, this is chapter 3, increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. One, he's saying, don't get caught up just in yourselves. This is not just for you at Thessalonica, but this is for all the brethren and for those that you serve among you that are not going to value, appreciate your love. You're laying your life down to reach them too, for God's glory. Verse 13, notice the phrase there. This is a purpose. This is what it's for. So that, what? He may establish your hearts, what? Blameless. Philippians said, without offense, that you may be sincere and without offense. In holiness, or Philippians says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, in holiness, which is the value of the character of God that is at work within us, that uniqueness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So that's saying until he comes. He hadn't come yet, huh? Amen. So when he wrote that, that would say you do this until you what? You live this way until when? Until he comes. Till you die or he comes get you. Amen. So our love then, to be blameless before God, has to always be what? Growing. Always be stretching. Amen. So just the basic root, though, of brotherly love, God teaches us that. But then he's also going to teach us how to live that out in a practical way. Verse number 1 of chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should what? Abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to what? Walk and to what? Please God. So he's carrying on his thought, is that this is what's pleasing to God, that you're growing, that your faith's growing, maturing, that your love is growing and stretching, being expanded. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you through our Lord Jesus Christ, for this is the will of God, your what? Sanctification. You're being set apart. You're being unique and different, and that you should abstain from sexual immorality. See, that would be a manifestation that if you are, as he says here, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. You know him. You know his will. He's teaching you how to love. He's teaching you should be growing in this love. Therefore, this kind of love looks out for his neighbor, right? This kind of love looks out for one another, not to, verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. That one, God has a different way of living. You want to manifest his character in you, and that God still deals with these things, so you got to know that. And verse 7 says, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but he called us in holiness. Hold your spot there and look in Ephesians. Look in Ephesians 1. Yeah, Ephesians 1. He's blessed us. Look in verse 3. Ephesians 1:3 with this thought in mind. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done what? He's blessed us. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and it's all centered in who?
Christ.
In Christ. This is a direct result of Him choosing us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before Him in what? In love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, in which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace, which God has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Notice that He chose us in Him to be holy and without blame, what? In love.
Amen.
So this is something God said He's going to do in His people, so that His people are rooted in this love and what? Now we take on the personal responsibility to see Him cultivate and nurture that love in us, so that love is what? Growing. That it's growing. And it's not just growing in anything, it's growing in what, as Philippians said, in knowledge and discernment. Why do we need that? Because our love can't just be a blank slate. It has to be able to what? Discern. What is the excellent thing of God? So that we can be sincere and without offense unto the day of Christ. So you see what I'm saying? That we've been predestined to this. To be what? Holy and blameless. In love before Him. So you go back to Thessalonians in chapter number 4. And where Brother Shannon brought to light. Look what he says in verse number 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do. You do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase what?
More and more.
More and more. More and more. And more. That you aspire to lead a quiet life, mind your own business and work with your hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack what? Nothing. You see how this practical blamelessness or this practical righteousness is lived out? That nobody can really bring a legitimate accusation that you're not reflecting the character of God, because you're walking blameless before the throne of God, because God's what? Expanding or stretching your love out. Man, what a blessing. Amen. And then that's going to fold over. Anybody got any questions on that? Or anything you want to add to it? This is then going to play into taking God at His word. Because notice what verse 13 says. I don't want you to be what?
Ignorant.
What does it mean to be ignorant? Without knowledge, unaware, not knowing. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. What's that mean, fallen asleep?
God.
Those that have died. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, unaware of those who have fallen asleep, because being unaware or without knowledge will only lead to what?
A sorrow.
Like those who have no hope. You will reflect the hopelessness if you're ignorant. That's why your love needs to be what?
Growing
in what? Knowledge and discernment. Because if you're not careful, in a world that we live in, they're always going to bring up things as this right here. Somebody had attempted to overthrow them by telling them they missed out on something. And it was in reference to, well, what about those that have already died in the Lord? They're going to miss out. And Paul's going to say, they're not going to miss out. Matter of fact, they're going to be a front row seat of the thing. They're going to resurrect first, right? They're not missing out on anything. And those who are living will be changed. And we all have a meeting with the Lord on the clouds when he returns. But those who are dead ain't missed a thing. Matter of fact, absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. But one day, their bodies are going to be resurrected, and those that have already died will be first. And then those who are still living are going to be changed, because flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom. God's got to change us, right? Amen. And when Paul is referring to we who are alive, he's talking collectively of the body of Christ, whoever's living at that time frame. When this happens, this is what's going to take place. So this ignorance, though, will reflect in like the Gentiles live, who have no hope, who are hopeless. You keep reading through and you get into chapter 5, when you operate with no hope of a future, because this is the idea, what is our hope? He is our hope. He is our what? Blessed hope. Did Jesus come out of the grave? Did he overcome sin? Did he overcome death? Did he overcome the grave? Yes, all that. See, that's our hope. He's our hope. But if you didn't know that, you didn't growing in that, you could easily just think about life that is being lived right now, and it's just about today with no anticipation of what is still yet to come. And what happens when you live that kind of way, when it's all about right now rather than living a future with the Lord? Chapter 5 tells us then this ignorance, or the lack of light, ignorance leads to what? Immoral things. You walk as those who are in the dark. Look what he says in chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a what? A thief in the night. And a thief, when he comes, he don't tell you he's coming, right? He just comes. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not what? So the Gentiles, who are hopeless about a future, live in a way that only is going to lead to destruction. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in the what? So that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of what? Light. As sons of the day, we are not of the night or darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as those who do, but let us watch and be what? Sober. That is being clear-minded, being ready. Revelation spoke of this. Y'all remember reading in Revelation? We just read it. Look in Revelation 16. Go to Revelation 16. 16:15. Speaking of these same exact things. Jesus spoke of it when he was teaching in Matthew 24, Luke 12. He brought these same principles up. 16:15. What does it say? Behold, I come as a thief, and a thief doesn't give you any warning or any indication the night that he's going to come. He wants to catch you what?
Unaware.
I come as a thief. That is, you don't know when I'm coming. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his what? His garments on, is the idea. For fear he walk naked and they see his shame. What's the image here? What's the picture? The picture is that here's a person who knows that he's got an inside information that the thieves are coming. So instead of sleeping, as Thessalonica said, we don't sleep as those that sleep at the night. We're what? We're ready. Thessalonica said, what? We need to put on a shield of faith and a helmet of assurance, right? The helmet of salvation. That means you got an armor on. You know somebody's going to come through that door, so you got your sword ready or you got your 12 gauge ready. And when the thief comes through the door to take advantage of you and take you captive, you're going to blow him out the front door. You see, but if you're in the bed sleeping and you done jumped in there and you don't have your garments on and the thief comes and he takes your stuff and you chase him out because instinctively you're going to chase him to go get your stuff, right? And then all of a sudden your neighbors wake up and you standing out there unclothed. Why? Because you wasn't ready. So that's the picture here. That you are ready. You know it's coming. You prepared for it. You're ready for it. And that's the idea that we're people of the day and not of the night. We don't walk in darkness. We're not in the dark on these things that we won't have a way of escape. No, we are what? We're people of the light of the day. So we are prepared and ready. We're ready for it when it comes. Therefore, we're looking, right? So being informed prepares us to be ready for the imminent return of when the Lord comes, and he's not going to catch us off guard like a thief. Now Matthew 24:44 talks about it. Luke 12 talks about it, the same thing about being unaware, not being ready for when the master returns. You know, he's got servants and these servants go do their own thing, and all of a sudden the master shows back up and they wasn't ready for the master. They wasn't doing what they were supposed to be doing. So that's the picture here. So Revelation gives us that same image as, man, we don't want to be caught without our clothes on. We want to be armed. So look back in Thessalonians before we go. And that's exactly what he says for in verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's when you put on a breastplate, you put on a helmet, you're preparing for what? There's a conflict. You're not going to let this thief come in and take your stuff. You're ready. And you're ready for these things. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we what? Whether we're living or dead, we shall live together what? With him. So while we're living, we want to live together with him, or if we die, we know we're going to be with him. Therefore, what's the whole purpose of all this? Comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. He said the same thing in chapter 4:18. Therefore what? Comfort one another with these words. So what he's teaching them is to be a comfort to them, to edify the brethren. That you didn't miss it. Those who died didn't miss it. Matter of fact, they're going to be ahead of those who are living in the day. But those living want to live with the Lord, ready to battle for the Lord, and expecting or ready for the Lord's return. Amen? Amen? And then, of course, in the rest of chapter 5 from 12 on, we've taught on these things before. It's all about what being ready in the sense of doing church right. And every aspect of it is such a great picture. For y'all that like to help people, you ever come across people that have troubles in their churches? Yeah. Hear it all the time. Verse 12 gives us a great encouragement on, okay, how can we help somebody recognize how to be at peace within the fellowship that they're in, or why churches have trouble. And we urge you, brethren, to what? Recognize those who labor among you and are over you, who take the lead in the Lord and admonish you or love you. So we see three things. They labor, they lead, they love. They labor, they lead, they love. But notice that. They labor among you. They labor among you. You don't want anybody ruling over you that ain't laboring among you. Are you with me? That's very important. A lot of the trouble we see in our day is that they've taken advice from everybody and their brother, but they're not invested in those who are what? Laboring among them. That's so important. Timothy talked about it. You need to know who you're learning from. You can't just take this guy and this woman and this one and all that, this teaching from everywhere. That is an easy way to what? Create some conflict within if you're not careful with that. That's why he's saying make sure you recognize those who are among you, those who are what? Serving you, and those who are lovingly admonishing you. And then he says this, and to esteem them very highly in love for what? Their work's sake. That's important. There's a work to be done for their work's sake. And then what? Be at peace among yourselves. So when you see a congregation who recognizes those that what? That are laboring among them, who have been given the assignment by the Lord to effectively lead and lovingly admonish, and the church gets under that in support of it, you know what you get out of it? Peace. Yeah. You get peace from that. You got peace among the people, peace among the work. But when you get that out of order, what do you have? Yes. You get an unstable, disturbed spirit because God ain't in it. Are you with me? And so those are some great passages to help some of those that we come across. One, a lot of times we're coming across people who are caught up in some stuff, or they see some things going on within the body. So we want to admonish them to what? Hey, look, be praying for those that God's given to you, the labor among you, and to lead you and love you, to teach you the word, and pray for your brethren that they would what? Recognize this is an important work. This is something that we're all to be laboring in. And that, man, we want to encourage and lift up and be at peace among one another, because that's a sure, easy way to have trouble among a congregation when the two are butting heads with one another. Are you with me? So these things are very helpful. And then when you just take the rest of it, which we're not going to do tonight, you take the rest of that, it's just going to teach us how to do things God's way for God's work to be done. And a precious, they come out a beautiful thing. Not that they're going to be easy, they're going to be difficult, but man, with God's help, we can walk through it, right? Why? Because we got to grow in love, and we are being established blameless, and we just elevating the work that God's given us all to do. And when we do that, man, God manifests himself in it and uses that in a mighty way. And we could be at peace in the work. We're blessed here. Extremely blessed. Amen. With what God is doing and has done. And man, we're blessed. But not everybody's like, not every church is like that. Amen. And yes, ma'am.
Christopher said that it really blessed him. He sent him a text Sunday.
Good,
that
good.
That meant so much to him.
Well, amen. I try to encourage different ones out there that are in the ministry and working, and he's on my list that I get to send to. And I took a little break for just a little bit, and I kicked it back off again this past weekend. And I've got up to, it's like around 50 different people in ministry that I sent out to all over the country, and sent them a little word. I try to do it on Sundays, but then I'll do it sometimes on a Monday or a Tuesday. And actually, they probably get a more out of it when I send it on a Monday or Tuesday, because Sundays are pretty busy for those that are teaching and serving and all that, and they can't always read it, but obviously he did, and it meant something to him. And I get a lot of good feedback from different ones, and I took a break from it for a little bit, and I run across these pastors, and they say, man, you ain't sent me nothing in a little bit. And I say, I'm going to get back to it. It's coming. But they all will say how much it helps them and encourages them, those words. So we give God the glory for it. And we just want to help them do what they get to do. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Anybody have anything before we go?
God's so good.
Yes, he is. Father, we bless you. We thank you. We ask you to help us with these things. Continue to stretch us, expand us, teach us, grow us, and that we would be at peace among ourselves, and that we would be at peace with you. as you establish our hearts in these things. So we thank you. We thank you for our fellowship. We thank you for our people. We thank you for each other. We thank you for those that are still not part of us yet, but will be, that we'll be in the right place to be able to serve them, love them, and lead them, and that you would continue to grow us and expand us, that we can reach people right here, and our people could reach people abroad. So we're just going to thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.